There is much discussion centered around this portion of Scripture that we have just read this evening. It has been argued that in Isaiah chapter 52, it would be best read if the chapter ended at verse 12, making the next chapter start from verse 13 right through to the end, making it all a reference to Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, the suffering servant. The New Testament writers made much of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many of their writings, they were able to quote this portion of Scripture to simply point their hearers, their people that they wrote to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah. And I say unto you tonight that Scripture is its own interpreter. And I say unto you again tonight that Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, straight through to chapter 53, is all centered upon the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that there? Well, and if you turn or read later on, but in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 35, we read that great account when Philip is sent over by the Spirit of the Lord to meet that Ethiopian eunuch. And we learn in that portion of Scripture that Philip sees this man reading. And it'd be good maybe just to turn there to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And it says there in verse 30, just to get the sense of the reading, "And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." That's Isaiah. "And said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" And here Philip goes to this man and asks him this question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now notice this here. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: "He was as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth." And here is this great portion of Scripture where Philip explains this portion that this man is reading, pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Savior, in his humiliation and in his exaltation. So much was this message that Philip proclaimed, so much was the thrill of his soul that he preached Jesus Christ to this man, that we learn later on in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the man had to proclaim and say that, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Such was the power of the gospel to his own soul that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I say to you, dearly beloved, tonight, that this portion of Scripture focuses our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have an outline of the whole chapter myself. I will not give you that because I have no doubt you have your own outline and you've heard maybe better outlines than mine. But no doubt, it's a chapter that has been divided into five sections. Some people divide it into three sections. Some divide it into four sections. But they all come to the same conclusion, where Christ is spoken of as the servant. He is spoken of as the one of a man of sorrows, as the man of a substitute, as a man of sacrifice, as the man of success who accomplished the work that he set out to do. Such was this portion that it teaches us about the Savior. And I want to show you tonight, just briefly, I want to talk on verse 13 is our text. And it says there in verse 13 of chapter 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And I've entitled this verse 13 as the wisdom of God's servant. In verse 14, there is the wounds of God's servant. And verse 15, the work of God's servant. But just for tonight, I want to focus on verse 13, the wisdom of God's servant. Notice, first of all, there is the presentation of the wisdom of God's servant. Notice what it says. The Lord says, "Behold my servant." And the Lord draws us to his beloved Son. For the words "behold" are of vital importance. They mean to look, to consider, to call to attention. And this is what the Lord is doing. He is calling our attention to his beloved Son. Spurgeon said, "This word, behold, is a word of wonder. It is held out like an ancient signboard." Another man said, "It's a divine highlighter to underline the importance of the text." And whenever we see that word, behold, it is to teach us something, to make us stop, to make us consider, and to make us think of what we are about to learn. And it says, "Behold my servant." The servant of the Lord. This word is used in connection with the Savior many times throughout Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, I'll just read out some verses. It says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we're referring about the Lord coming into Jerusalem on that wee donkey or the ass. It says, "Behold, thy king cometh." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, said unto the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." In that verse 10, it says, "Behold the Lord God." Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And so this word is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else is very, very important. Because in Genesis chapter 22, we learn this word is used in displaying that great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb typified, the Lamb slain for sinners. In Genesis chapter 22, you know it well, where Abraham is going to take his only son Isaac up there to offer him as a sacrifice to Mount Moriah. And as they go up that mountain, in verse 7, Isaac asks the question, "The fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham responds, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And whenever they came to that place where the sacrifice was to take place, God intervened. Abraham in verse 13 lifted up his eyes, and it says this here, "Behold him, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." And that simply was the great message, that there was a substitute for Isaac, that this lamb, the blood would be shed, pointing to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not John say that there in fulfillment in John chapter 1, verse 29? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world." And I say to you tonight, here we learn about the Savior and his suffering and his sacrifice. "My servant, he shall deal prudently." He is the wisdom of God, and he has made wisdom unto us. We learn in Luke chapter 2, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was only 12 years old, and he was in the temple, and there he was answering the questions of all the doctors of his day, and they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as Christ the prophet. He came to reveal the will of God. And it says there in verse 51, that he increased in wisdom. Such was one who was greater than Solomon. Oh, Isaiah underlines in this book, pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in chapter 53, verse 11, "My righteous servant." We learn as well in other portions of Isaiah, "My servant, mine elect." He is the one chosen by God. Oh, I say to you tonight, who are you looking to tonight? Look no further, look no other way, but come and behold my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for sinners. Because we learn there in Isaiah chapter 59, it says these words, that your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. We learn as well in Isaiah about this Savior. It says about his work of redemption, that he hath clothed his people with the garments of salvation. It says there as well that he hath blotted out our transgressions. He has put them behind his back. He will remember them no more. Oh, that should thrill your heart, child of God, tonight. As you sit here, you know that your sin has been forgiven. You have a covering in Jesus Christ. All his righteousness has been imputed onto you, that you stand forgiven in the Beloved. All your sins have been put behind his back. Not that he has forgotten them so much, but that he chooses to remember them no more, that they'll never come against you. Oh, what a wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the servant of Jehovah. But sinner tonight, what about you? Who are you looking to? Oh, the Lord says, look on to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. The presentation of the suffering servant, the wisdom of God's servant. My servant. Notice secondly, there is the prudence of this servant. It says there in verse 13, my servant shall deal prudent. And this is, like we said, about the servant. And that word prudent, as we said, it means wisdom. But in the margin, it also reads prosperous. And it's because of his prudence that he is prosperous. This reveals to us about the success of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I can say to you tonight that when Jesus Christ came to the cross for hell, guilty, deserving sinners, it was a successful work. It was a finished work. It was a work that he did not fail, because he came to accomplish redemption for all his people. And that's why we're glad tonight when we present to you the gospel message. We don't present to you a faultless Savior or a sinful Savior, but we present to you one who is holy, one who is just, one who came to finish the work that he was sent to do. You see, this word prudent, his prosperity, shows us his behavior and his business, his perfect work and his successful work. It sums up his whole life of obedience, termed his active obedience or his passive obedience. Simply this here, in the life that he lived and in the death that he died, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross an atoning death. And I want to show you tonight that in his prudence, that he was prudent in his walk. Because when it says, my servant shall deal prudent, that word prudent also means behavior. It means to behave or to be wise. And you will know it's a portion of scripture that I will turn you to. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You will know that portion very, very well about David. Whenever David came before Saul's army, and it says four times in that portion of scripture that David behaved himself wisely. And we learn there in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Verse 9, that Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul had his eye on David because of that great victory that he wrought over Goliath. People started to praise David more than they praised Saul. And from that moment onwards, Saul tried to do all he could to trip up David, try to find something to accuse him. But verse 14 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, David behaved himself wisely in all the ways, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15 again, David behaved himself wisely. Verse 30, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. And what we are simply showing you here of where this word prudent is also used to mean behavior, to act wise, to be wise. And the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him, for he was prudent, that in all his ways, if we could say it reverently, he behaved himself, for he did no sin. He knew no sin. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For he was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law." This is his humiliation, his incarnation, his suffering, his death, his burial. He was subject to the demands of the broken law. He was under its conditions and its condemnation, under its precepts and its penalty. He came to obey the broken law. Man rebelled. Adam sinned. Adam rebelled against God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to offer up that perfect obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. For he said in the volume of the book, "It is written of me to do thy will, O God." He came to earn, to fulfill that covenant of works where Adam disobeyed, where Adam sinned. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ came to give that perfect obedience, to become a surety for all his people, to meet the obligations of another. And to do this, he became under the law. He took our humanity and he came to live that perfect life, to earn a righteousness for his people. And in so doing, in his walk, in his earthly life, he behaved himself wisely. For he was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We've read there in Isaiah, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Peter, what does Peter say in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 Peter, about the Savior, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and when he reviled not again. Here we have here the record of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin. And that is very important, because the very fact that he did no sin, he could be our Savior. Oh, it hurts my heart today to know so many cults and so many theories out there who would tell us that Jesus Christ was not perfect. They would tell us that Jesus Christ could sin. But I say to you tonight that he could never sin, because he is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. We call it his impeccability. And there's something I want to encourage you with tonight, a phrase that helped me through college. It's a Latin phrase. I don't know if you speak different languages. Well, here's a language tonight. It simply says this here: non posse peccare. And that was a great thrill to my soul. It simply means this here: not able to sin. Non posse peccare. And why is that so important? Because it'll keep all the theology you need to learn. It will keep you living right. It will keep you on the right path. That when people come to your door and tell you that Jesus Christ could have sinned and he wasn't the Son of God and all those horrible, terrible lies, and well, they're off their edge. But anyway, you can keep that in your mind. Non posse peccare. Jesus Christ, not able to sin. And that's why he could be our Savior, because he came to obey the law of God. God's law demanded a perfect obedience. As sinners, fallen in our nature, we cannot offer up that obedience. But Jesus Christ came not to lower the law, but to fulfill the law for all his people. He took the sinner's place, spotless, faultless. He is perfect in his walk. But notice, he is also prudent in his work. Because the second meaning of this word, as we said, is to prosper. And not only did he have that obedient life that he lived, but when he came to the cross, it was to do the Father's will, to accomplish redemption for all his people. We learn in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, Christ, the righteous branch, would prosper. Isaiah 53, verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we know that God had covenanted on to Christ a people, and that he would come for that people. Because it says in Scripture, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And that ought to thrill your heart, child of God, tonight. Because that gives you the assurance of your salvation. Because it goes on to say in that verse, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And that word cast out simply means expel. And that ought to thrill your soul tonight. As you sit here, your sins are forgiven. A child of God. The Lord says, all that the Father hath given to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not expel them. I will not throw them away. They are mine, my treasure. I died for them. I shed my blood for them. And you can be assured today that when you get prepared to leave this scene of time, oh, that can be your song of praise, because you belong to the Lord. That's why we could sing that great song, my soul is thrilled and my heart is filled to think he died for me. Oh, I say to you, Isaiah chapter 52 to 53 is all about the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. For all who Christ died, they shall never perish. Acts chapter 26, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he was smitten and stricken of God, as a lamb brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. Oh, how we learn about Pilate, of how he was scourged, how he was mocked, he was smitten, he was rejected off the people, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He gave his life a ransom for many. Isaiah writes that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He paid the sinner's debt. Oh, and I say to you men and women who are still outside of Christ, you need to realize that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must come tonight to this Savior to have your account of debt settled. What about you tonight? Are you prepared for heaven? Is the burden of sin rolled away? Scripture says that we are all born the children of wrath, even as others. We are born an enemy of God, a stranger to grace. But I say to you tonight that none need perish, for Christ has died. Psalm 22, another great portion that tells us a psalm of the cross, says this here in the last verse, verse 31, summing up the whole work of Christ. It says this here, he hath done this. He hath done this. What has he done? Went to the cross and finished the work that he was given to do. And that's why you cannot pay for salvation. That's why works will not get you into heaven. That's why just sitting here in a church tonight will not get you into heaven. That's why just hearing the gospel message will not get you into heaven. You must come and trust in Jesus Christ. You must come and realize that you are a sinner, that you are in your sin. God's wrath is upon you, and there is none but Jesus that can do sinners good. You must come tonight, sinner, and give your life to Christ. Will you come tonight? Will you say, Lord, take my life. I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me from the wrath of hell. Save me from bondage. Save me from my sin. And he will do it. Why? Because he went to the cross for sinners. Oh, we have the presentation. Behold my servant. His prudence. He shall deal prudent. Notice finally, there is his praise. It says there, verse 13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And here is his triumph. Because we do not serve a dead Savior. The cross was not it. After he gave his life, he arose from the dead. And now he lives in the power of an endless life. And I'm glad that we can say tonight that we serve a risen Savior. That when you come to Jesus Christ, you pass from death on to life. That because he is in heaven, when you leave this scene of time, you will go to be with him. Why? Because he is ascended on high. He is at the right hand of God. He has prepared a place for all his people. Oh, he is exalted. He is extolled, lifted up, and very high. And I say to you, his whole praise, his whole exaltation includes his resurrection, ascension, glorification, sitting at the Father's right hand, and his return. Because one day he is going to return gloriously, triumphantly, victoriously, physically, visible. In heaven, in glory, he carries on his work as our high priest, interceding for all his people. And that means he still deals prudently with all his people in wisdom, because he governs all the affairs of all his creation and his people. Nothing in your life happens by chance. Because as for God, his way is perfect. And he controls your life, guides your life. He is exalted on high. What did Paul write? I'll read these verses out to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul sums this whole portion up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and on earth, and in things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I say to you tonight, he is not waiting to be exalted. He is exalted on high, clothed in majesty, at the right hand of God. What a wonderful Savior. This portion teaches us of his humiliation and his exaltation. For those who are saved tonight, you can rejoice in sins forgiven. You can praise the Lord for his work of redemption. Sinner tonight, what about you? Don't leave this meeting tonight until you've come to trust in the Savior of Isaiah chapter 52 to 53. Don't leave this room tonight until you can say, I am saved, that my sin has been forgiven, that I have been washed in the precious blood. Don't leave here tonight until you can be assured of heaven. In that funeral service today, giving the testimonies upon Brother John, it says, people, Mr. Park had read out, can't remember the exact words, but the words that John had said, coming right up to his time before he was about to die, to leave the scene of time, that he was ready. That he was ready. Are you ready tonight to meet your Maker? Are you ready tonight for eternity? Come tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Unite our hearts together as we pray. Father, we thank thee that we can say, like the hymnist, wounded for me, wounded for me. Yes, Jesus Christ was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, all because Jesus was wounded for me. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee that the gift of God is Jesus Christ and his salvation. Father, we pray tonight that precious souls would look and live, that men and women would behold the servant of Jehovah. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close tonight. We'll sing hymn number 480. 480. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Hymn number 480. And we'll stand together after the introduction, please.